think we all know that mothers are givers, that their love for us is measured in the tremendous sacrifices they make over and over throughout our lives, and that their love is measured by the things they do. Not so much a meter of feeling, but it's the things that they do for us that we remember, that touch us, that shape us. And that connection of love and a particular doing that goes with love is, it takes us back to an ancient text found in Hosea, specifically Hosea chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. God speaking through the prophet to his people, "What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes away early. Therefore, I've hewn them by the prophets. I've killed them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." You know, it's interesting, as this text is in a context of judgment. God's people have kind of done their own thing, and God has tried to call them back through the prophets. They've hewn them by the words of the prophets, killed them by the words of my mouth, as not God going through in the terrible swift sword type of thing, but I have tried to call them back. I have tried to lay them low so they see what's going on through the words of the prophets, but no one's paying attention. And then this message here, verse 6, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice." You know, this idea that you can do all of this stuff for God, you know, in Old Testament context, I've offered all the right sacrifices. Why isn't God happy with me? No, I desire steadfast love. God's reminding them of what he wants out of his people, this reminder of the ideal, what he's looking for. What's interesting about this, though, is that Jesus, according to the way Matthew tells the story of his life, twice quotes Hosea's words. Now, one time is when Jesus is hanging out with those that the religious gatekeepers think are not worthy, when Jesus is hanging out with the sinners. We'll pick up the story in verse 9 of Matthew 9. "As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' But when he heard this, he said, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I've come to call not the righteous, but sinners.'" And then there's the time when Jesus is challenged about his disciples not adhering to the law-based scruples of those same gatekeepers, the Pharisees. This time we're in Matthew chapter 12. It says, "At that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.' And he said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him or his companions to eat, but only the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and yet are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Now he left that place and entered their synagogue. A man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, "Is it lawful to cure on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Suppose one of you has only one sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath. Would you not lay hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a human being than a sheep? So it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. You know, both times when in certain situations Jesus quotes this ancient text from Hosea, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice. He suggests there's something to learn from it. Both times he says, look, you need to go learn what this means. Or in the Matthew 12 text, he says, if you'd only known what this meant. So what is it we're supposed to learn? Well, first, consider the original text back in Hosea. The Greek translators chose the word mercy, but the original Hebrew is the word chesed. It's kind of an H with a little dot under it, which means you kind of give it a ch, kind of a hard ch, like you're trying to get up a fur ball or something. But chesed, you know, that's the idea here. That phrase, that word is actually usually translated with a phrase. And the phrase is steadfast love. And that's what comes out in our English translations of Hosea. But even that might be an attempt to use just a few words to express an idea that maybe needs more than a few words. But, you know, we kind of want to keep those translations simple. So steadfast love. You know, we try to capture so much in just a few words. And sometimes you need more than a few words. I know you expect preachers to say that. But yeah, sometimes you need more than a few words to say something. I've always figured if you can put your campaign slogan on a bumper sticker or express a public policy in 280 characters or less, you know, please forgive me for being skeptical that you may not have a full grasp of this thing we call life. Because the idea of chesed is this, it's a small word, but it contains huge ideas. The idea of chesed in the Hebrew is to express the way in which God is faithful to his covenant. He promised his people to be their God, to care for them, to do what was in their best interest. And chesed is the way that we say, yes, God is faithful to that covenant. Yet even his punishments are designed to bring them back around in the end. That is, this word is a way of saying God's going to treat you right no matter what. That is, this word is a way of saying God does what's in their best interest, no matter what. In other words, in the final analysis, chesed is pretty close to what the New Testament calls agape love. It's a commitment to do the best for the other person, regardless of feelings. It has nothing to do with feelings. It has to do with commitment. Chesed is to honor commitments, to be a reliable presence in the lives of people, a reliable presence who betters the situation, who makes things better in the long run. Doing that, interestingly enough, being a person who honors commitments, who does what's in the best interest of others, who does that whether it's easy or not, who betters the situation in whatever relationship they find themselves in, that's what chesed is about, and that's that, according to these texts, according to Jesus, is more important to God than just going through the motions of the externals. In Hosea's case, the externals were the sacrificial system. I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice. You know, it doesn't matter how many times you go to the temple. It doesn't matter how many times you offer just the right sacrifice in just the right way for just the right reasons. If your life isn't practicing chesed, this committed, steadfast love. In the case of Jesus, he's comparing chesed with the Pharisees' definition of who is right with God. And amazingly enough, their definition of who is right with God tends to be pretty self-referential. How do you know what's right with God? Well, it's because that's what I'm doing. How do I know what I'm doing is right? Because that's right with God. And you kind of see their circular reasoning there. Well, maybe a little understanding of chesed helps us to see what Jesus is trying to get the Pharisees to see, to learn, to understand, to start practicing. Maybe we need to do a little reverse engineering on the Pharisees' words and behaviors and think about what those tell us. Because in a sense, they really are, in these two cases, a foil, a contrast, an intentional contrast to Jesus' values in these texts. See, they've reduced doing God's will to following rules and to making sure that others follow those rules and in exactly the same way that they do. If you just do certain things, they're saying, if you just do certain things in certain ways, then God will be happy. But chesed in these texts is part of what's being modeled for us by Jesus and by his behaviors. Let's just suppose for the sake of argument. Actually, this is exactly what I think, but let's just suppose for the sake of argument that Jesus is the embodiment of God's chesed. That chesed is ultimately the love of Jesus. A love that reaches out to people even when others would label them sinners. A love that is faithful to the covenant that even those sinners are a part of. A love that is willing to sit down and eat and be part of the life of people that the gatekeepers say you're not supposed to let in. But Jesus embodies that. If that's so, then what God really wants, what God is really looking for, are people who will struggle toward, lean into what it means to be like him, like Jesus in this world. What God is really after are people committed to sacrifice self for the sake of others, just like, by the way, Jesus does. Because being committed to God imitating chesed will lead us to the doings that will please God. Why is that? Because those actions we take, if chesed is what is we are all about, is what's defining who we are, those actions that we take will be in line with the goal of being like God, being like Jesus. It will result in us treating people not from the Pharisaical posture of judging, but from a Jesus-like posture of, what might be a good word? A Jesus posture of mercy. A Jesus posture of love. If we love as God in the flesh, if we love as Jesus does, if we show mercy toward others as he does, the sacrifice, the things that we do in his name will take care of themselves. Which to me sounds a lot like what Jesus himself says a little bit later in Matthew 22, where he says, here are the greatest commandments. Love God with all your being. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, if you've got this down, everything else flows from that. This is what everything else hangs on. If you got that figured out, you're going to be able to, the doings of your life are going to be what please God. It sounds a lot like Paul in Galatians 5:13, where he writes, for the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. A lot like Paul in Romans 13:9-10, the commandments, and he lists off a bunch of them there. The commandments lists off all the biggies there. They're summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Maybe that even helps us understand what Peter says in 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Excuse me. We've kind of wondered over the years whether, okay, does that mean if I love right, that covers over a multitude of my sins? Or does it mean that if I love properly, I'm not going to, you know, be so judgmental and always focusing on other people's sins? And the answer to that either or question is yes. Because the reality is, if God desires steadfast love and not sacrifice, then there may be a lot of things that we get wrong. But if we're leaning into that desire to practice God's chesed, God's steadfast love, God's commitment to people, then there may be, you know, text an elder if you need to, there may be a lot of other things we don't have right that God will overlook because we're pointing in the right direction. And if we're moving in the right direction, then if what we just read from Paul and what we just heard from Jesus about, look, everything flows from this loving God with all your being, loving your neighbor as yourself. If we're headed in that direction, then you know what? The details will take care of themselves. So let's be concerned about the thing we're supposed to be concerned about first. But it also has this idea, because if we are loving the way we're supposed to love, it seems to me like Peter's saying, you know what? You're going to see people through the eyes of love. You're going to see people through the eyes of mercy, not the eyes of judgment. It'll overlook a multitude of sins. So we come back full circle to Hosea 6:6. I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice. And it's interesting because the verb that's used there for desire can also, in some circumstances, depending on the context, can also be translated as delight. And I think that's there's a wonderful double meaning there. I desire steadfast love, not I delight in steadfast love, not sacrifice. If we love as Jesus shows us how to love in a merciful, outreaching way, the sacrifice will ultimately take care of itself as we better learn to practice such faithful love. And on top of that, it will bring delight to the Creator of the universe. The Pharisees thought if you just do certain things in certain ways, certain times, certain, you know, and although certain ways were always our way of doing it, if you just do those, then God will be happy. And I think in a sense, this text is telling us, no. If you get the direction of your life right, and that is truly a direction you are committed to and moving in, trying to imitate God's love, God's steadfast, committed, never-ending love. If you do that, then that is what will make God happy. That will, can we put it this way? That'll put a smile on God's face. So, when in doubt, love. When in doubt, do what you believe Jesus would do for that person. When in doubt, do what you believe is in their best interest as someone made in God's image. When in doubt, do what you believe is in their best interest as someone who is loved by God. When in doubt, love. When we commit to love in Jesus' name, in Jesus' style, then we will be led into a sacrificial, self-emptying, self-giving life. And that brings us back full circle to mothers. You know, I've heard that good mothers let their children lick the beaters when they made something. Great mothers turn the beaters off. You know, that's... But I think the question for us today is, and where this ties in, I hope I'm not just making this up. Do good mothers think that all that they do for their children all through their lives, do good mothers think that it's a sacrifice? Oh, probably on occasion, let's be honest, particularly after a sleepless night, particularly between the ages of 13 and about 47, yeah, something like that, you know. Do they think of what they do for their children as sacrifice? Not usually, not in the long run. Not in the long run. And I'd suggest that the answer to the question why is because of love. A love that melds together an intense, gutsy, brave, vulnerable commitment with deep and abiding feeling. And I would suggest to you this morning that that is how God loves us. More than that, I would suggest that that is how God loves the whole world. And that's how he calls us to love. The love that he calls us to, that steadfast love, that chesed, is going to be intense. It's going to take guts. It's going to take bravery. It's going to leave you vulnerable. And it's going to be full of intense feelings. But it is exactly the love that will transform us and will transform the world. So I just say this, stop trying to get God's attention, quit trying to placate him, get him off your back, get him on your side by all doing all kinds of stuff to earn brownie points from him, because that's not what he's looking for. What he's looking for is actually pretty simple to state. Doesn't take many words, but they're words full of real challenge, because they're words that are full of great, deep meaning. What do you want from me, God? What do you ask of me? I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice. I don't want more religion. I want your heart to be shaped to be like mine. I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice. Let's pray. Father God, we want to be people who learn from you how to love, who learn from you how to be in this world in a way that reflects who you are. We are so often, whereas you, in your chesed, in your steadfast love, you are committed to us. We are so flighty in our commitments. We make our commitments lightly. Help us to make our commitments steadfast. So often we are fickle in the way in which we treat people that really doesn't reflect the fact that we'll never meet a person, no matter what their condition, we'll never meet a person that you do not love. We'll never meet a person who does not, in some way, reflect the fact that they were created in your image. Help us to treat people not from that Pharisaical position of we're better, but from a Jesus-shaped perspective of you are someone worthy of God's love, and therefore worthy of mine. It's hard to love that way, just like it's hard from others sometimes. All the feelings are there, but sometimes kids do things that are disappointing, and people will disappoint us. And sometimes kids do things that are hurtful, and people will hurt us. And sometimes people just do things that are stupid. And that's just reality. We've all been there, done that. And yet, amazingly enough, most of us have been privileged to have mothers who continued to love us despite. And that merely reflects who you are and how you love us. And it is the way you ask us to move towards, to struggle toward, to lean into loving everyone that way. Help us be committed to that, knowing that if that's our focus, if that's our desire, if that's where we're moving, that we're in right smack in the middle of the flow of your will. Your will for us, and for this world. And that's exactly where we want to be. It's through Christ we pray. Amen.